Romans chapter number 4. Romans chapter number 4. And I just can't help but to get, I just can't take my focus off of something that I want to share with you tonight. Some of it's going to be somewhat of a review from a couple of weeks ago, but I think it's a message that God keeps telling me, so I need to hear it, and maybe you need to hear it too. Romans chapter number 4, and I want to read a few verses here. You find your place in Romans 4. Well, that's good. You come to church, you know exactly where I'm turning to start with, don't you? You got your place there already. Romans chapter 4, if you're able to stand with me, let's stand in respect to the Word of God as we read verse number 20 down to the end of the chapter, verse number 25 of Romans 4. And he, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that he had promised, he was able also to perform. And therefore it was imputed to him, to Abraham, for righteousness. And now it was not written for his sake alone, but it was imputed to him. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, for if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. That word imputed is used three times. We talked about that in Sunday school this morning. That's a key word in Romans chapter number 4 and leading on into Romans chapter number 5. It means to deposit into our account. God deposited his righteousness into our account and took our sin out of our account and put it on himself. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God. Father, we pray your blessing upon the Word of God this evening. And God, that you would speak to us and challenge us as your people tonight to be doing what we ought to be doing. God, burden our heart that we would just learn to obey. And not talk about what we're doing, but do what we're supposed to be doing. Bless now in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have a seat if you will. We mentioned already, and I know we've talked about this, we look at these chapters, we understand, and this is just by way of introduction, Abraham was justified by faith. In chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. I just say that to emphasize the fact that a lot of people today, a lot of people that call themselves Christians, think, well, in the Old Testament, they were saved by keeping the law, by doing certain things. No, Abraham was saved by faith. God makes it very clear. His obedience to what God told him isn't what saved him. His faith is what saved him. And then we read, I'll look at it again, Romans 4 and verse number 11. He received a sign of circumcision, a sign of righteousness of the faith which he had being uncircumcised. Before he was circumcised, before he was given that sign, he already had the righteousness of God. And circumcision was given as a sign, just like the rainbow was given for a sign that God's not going to flood the earth again. That rainbow doesn't hold the water back, but that rainbow is a sign, a reminder of God's promises. And his children, and the emphasis here that I want to make is Abraham's children were not automatically saved because he was saved. They didn't automatically inherit the blessing of God because he had the blessing of God on his life. You know, as Baptists, and there are other churches that this isn't really strictly a Baptist distinctive, but it's something that all Baptists believe, they're true Baptists, and other churches do believe this to an extent, but not many of them. We believe that church membership is reserved for those that have been born again. We call it a regenerated church membership. In other words, you're not added to the church roll unless you publicly profess that you've been saved, you've been baptized, you've identified with Christ. It's the opposition of what's called covenant theology, which is popular amongst a lot of evangelical groups and a lot of Protestant groups that you're baptized as a baby, and that baptism may not necessarily get you to heaven, but that baptism is a covenant between you and God. It's a promise that you are going to get saved one day because you got baptized as a baby. And that's kind of a silly thing, but that's kind of what that's why a lot of churches are filled with lost people, because they're church members, but they've never been saved. Being a born in a Christian home, being raised in a church doesn't make you a Christian. Being born of Abraham, being a Jew, does not make you a child of God. The law was given to the children of Abraham, but that doesn't mean they're all saved. In fact, look at verse number, chapter number 3 in the first couple of verses. I'm going to focus on something here in a little bit, but Romans chapter number 3, what advantage then hath the Jews? Chapter number 1 condemned all men as sinners. Chapter number 2 condemned the Jews for forsaking the law of God. In verse number 1 of chapter 3, what advantage, what good is it then to be a Jew? Because we've been double condemned, not only by the moral law, but by the ceremonial law. What profit is there of circumcision, of being identified as a Jew? Much in every way. Chiefly because that unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. What are the oracles of God? The oracle of God is the Word of God. The spoken Word of God. And the Jews were given, literally, what that verse is teaching, this book was given to the Jews. The laws, the ceremonies of God was given to the, something was handed to them that the rest of the world didn't have, and that is the Word of God. I want you to think about something here, because I want to focus on the sins of Abraham's children. Where did they fail? What are they responsible for? The sins of Abraham's children. In chapter 4 and verse number 16. By the way, if you're saved, I was going to sing this song, but the kids might show us up. Father Abraham had many. Do you like that song, kids? Huh? They're going to start to sing it right now. Where's Gideon? He'll probably sing that song. Boy, he's wound up tonight, isn't he? You know that song, Father Abraham had many sons? Many sons had Father Abraham? Verse number 16 says it's by faith that it might be by grace. Or in the last part of verse number 16 in chapter 4 says, which is the faith of Abraham. Abraham's not necessarily our physical father or ancestor, but we share in the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. If we follow in the faith that Abraham had, the Bible refers to us as the children, the descendants of Abraham. Not in the flesh, but in the spirit. Well, what was the sin of Abraham's children? Well, like any other sin, its foundation is the sin of pride. Their sin of, and we're talking about the Jews, but I'm going to apply it to us, that ought to bring it home. The sin of self-righteousness. Well, we're better than other people because we live by this standard. That world out there, they don't know anything about God, but we know how we're supposed to live. And as we're not careful, we become very self-righteous. The Jews were guilty of compromising. Giving, I know that the Bible says this, but we can give in a little bit on that, can't we? We don't have to be so old fuddy-duddy, old school. And they were guilty of also their stubbornness, their rebellion. Remember what Moses often said to God to remind God? And God told Moses, these people are a what? Stubborn and stiff-necked people. You're not going to tell me what to do. You know, a stiff neck. You tell me what to do. I'm not going to listen to you. I'm going to do what I want to do. That's what God's people. And by the way, we're all that way. Just that some are willing to admit it. But the people of God, the Jews. And I'm not talking just about the Jews today. I'm talking about Christians. We're children of Abraham. If you go to, look at this, or keep your place here in Romans chapter number 4. Go to 1 Peter chapter number 2. I want you to see something here. 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number... Ooh, where am I at? I'm in the wrong wrong chapter. Right, chapter 2, not chapter number 1. That's not it either. 1 Peter chapter... I've lost my place. 1 Peter 1, I think it is. Somebody help me out. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Yes. 2:9. Oh, okay. I've got the wrong number here, and I can't see it well enough to find it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number... Actually, start in verse number 1. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and hypocrisy, the newborn babes, verse number 2, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. For if ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed, but men, of men, but chosen of God, precious, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, that he that believeth on him should not be confounded. But unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone of which the builders have disallowed, the same has made the head of the corner. A stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. That's what Jesus is to our world today. A rock of offense. Even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they are appointed. They're going to spend eternity in hell unless they turn to Jesus Christ for their salvation. Verse number 9. Ye are a chosen generation. A chosen people, not a generation as in my generation, but a chosen people, a chosen nation, the generation of Israel. Literally, we've become a part of that generation, the generation of Abraham, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him that has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained. He's talking about Gentiles here. We've been joined in together. We are the people of God. And the first sin of the nation, of the people of God in the Old Testament, and we include ourselves in that because we are God's chosen people today, though we're Gentiles. We are a part of God's nation. We are a part of the faith of Abraham. Their first sin is neglecting to show the world of God's righteousness. Neglected to show the world God's righteousness. That's what the law was all about. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Romans chapter number 2 and verse number 23. That's what the ceremonial law was all about. All the sacrifices, all the pictures, the temple itself, the feast days, the foods that they were not allowed to eat, the ceremonial cleansing, all of those pointed to the Messiah. In Romans chapter number 2, and verse number 23 and 24, it says, thou sayest a man should not commit adultery, but dost thou commit adultery? Thou that abhorrest idols, dost thou commit sacrilege? Thou makest thy boast of the law through breaking of the law, dishonorest thou God. In verse number 24, we looked at that a couple of weeks ago. The name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles to you, as is written. In other words, God said, I've raised you up a nation, a people, to reveal my plan of salvation to the world. And you failed to do that because when your Messiah came, you rejected your Messiah. In all those sacrifices that were given for a picture, you've used them as a means of making yourself better than other people, rather than God showing God's mercy and grace to other people. Let me say this, and when we look at the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, but we're not careful. We need to be reminded sometimes of some things. God didn't owe Israel any favors. God doesn't owe us any favors either. Just because I'm a Christian, God doesn't owe me any favors. If I died today, if my life was taken from me today because I'm a Christian, as many great people throughout history, much better than you and I, have laid their life down for the cause of Christ. God didn't have to deliver them. God didn't owe that to them. The fact that we get to go to heaven is more than we deserve. God didn't owe them any favors. God didn't need them, the nation of Israel, and God doesn't need us to justify His existence. It's not about us, it's about Him. God's not obligated to serve us, to answer our prayers. God's not obligated to do that. He's not our genie in a magic bottle. God's not subject to them. He's not subject to us. God's not governed by our thoughts, our feelings, and our circumstances. God, it's not fair. Oh boy, you better be careful. Popular thought, even books written about that. God's not governed by our thoughts, our feelings, our circumstances. God, why'd you let this happen? Maybe we ought to be asking, God, why'd you let me live? God, why are you giving me air to breathe? You see, it's not about us, it's about God. God is faithful. It's His people that are not faithful to Him. People despise God. Let me think of this. People despise God today because they look at our life. And I'm just as guilty as anybody else because our poor testimony. They neglected to show the righteousness of God to the world. God allowed the nation of Israel to be His witness, His lighthouse to the world. But they were so filled with their self-righteousness, with their own goodness, they thought their goodness had earned them some kind of merit or favor with God. God didn't owe them anything. God didn't owe us anything. Just to remind them of that, God let them go into captivity for 70 years. You've despised my Sabbaths. You decided you can work on the Lord's Day. You don't have to observe my ceremonial laws. We'll let you go into captivity so I can give the land. You owe me 70 years of Sabbath. They're not only Sabbath days, they were Sabbath months, they were Sabbath years. And they'd gone so far neglecting God, God said, okay, I'm going to make the land be at rest. I'm going to take you out of it for 70 years and bring you into captivity to the Assyrians and to the Babylonians. And when the Messiah came, years later, He came unto His own people. The people that He had chosen to be a lighthouse to the world. The people that He had chosen for His Messiah to come into the world when He came unto His own received Him not. But He, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. And even at His crucifixion in Matthew chapter number 27, when Pilate sought to release Jesus, their Messiah, this is your Messiah. We have no king but Caesar. He's not our king. He's not our Messiah. And remember when Pilate washed his hands in Matthew 27 and says, I washed myself of His blood. And they said, let His blood be upon us and upon our children. A couple thousand years, His blood's been on His people. God didn't owe them anything. God, that's not fair. Why'd you allow that to happen? But here's what I want to look at. It's been a lot. I'm thinking what happened to the Holocaust is terrible. And by the way, that's not the worst of what's happened to the people of Israel. That's not the worst that's happened to them in history. But the fact that they rejected their Messiah, they failed to be the lighthouse of the world that God raised them up for, God has held them accountable for their sin. The sin of neglecting to show God's righteousness to the world. And I can't help but to think, have I been showing God's righteousness to the world? Have I been living up to my name, Christian, Christ-like, their sin of neglecting to show God's righteousness to the world, and secondly, their sin of claiming some special privilege. Whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it or not, this is just a part of our thinking. Well, that couldn't happen in America. You know, I think maybe the last 20 years, maybe we don't say that as often as we used to, because we've seen a whole lot of things happen in America that couldn't happen in America. And we claim that special privilege. After all, we were a nation that was founded upon the principles of the Word of God. However you want to define it, you could say that we were a Christian nation. Not really a Christian that everybody was saved or everybody was a Christian, but at least we honored and respected God and realized that God raised this nation up to be the gospel lighthouse of the world. There's no question about that in history. God has raised this nation to be a peculiar nation. In Romans chapter number 2, let's look at this verse again. I'm going to look at another passage of Scripture in Romans. In Romans chapter number 2, this is actually a compliment when you read this. I know it's the way it's put in here, you don't necessarily see it as a compliment. God is complimenting the nation of Israel in chapter number 2 and verse number 17, if I can find the right verse here. Romans chapter number 2, beginning in verse number 17. Behold, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. You found your confidence in the law. And makest thy boast in God. You're bragging about God. You're telling the world how good God is. And knowest His will. You know God. You've known His truth, His principles. And approvest the things that are more excellent. You know right from wrong because God's given you the message of the Word of God. Being instructed out of the law. You were brought up being taught the law. And are confident that thyself art a guide to the blind. You've been the light to this dark world, the light to them which are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which has the form of knowledge and of the truth of the law. God's complimenting the nation of Israel because they have been chosen by God and they have been teaching and instructing in the law and telling the world what righteousness was all about. But their failure was claiming, well, God, we're a special people. We can do what we want to because we're privileged people. Go to Romans chapter number 11. I know I'm getting a little ahead of where we are in the book of Romans, but my mind's been here a lot and praying and reading through the book of Romans. I can't hardly get through Romans chapter 11 when I go through the book of Romans and see the application here in Romans chapter 11, beginning in verse number 1. I say then, hath God cast away His people? That's the nation of Israel. God forbid. Now, remember, Paul was the apostle of the Gentiles, but he was of Jewish birth. For I also am an Israelite, the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away His people, which He foreknew. Wot ye not that the Scripture saith of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against the Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy... I'll stop there and read the whole chapter. God's not forsaken His people, though they've forgotten Him. They've forsaken Him. God's not forsaken them. Now, if you go down to verse number 5, it says, even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. There are a few Jews, and Paul would be in that number, that have accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And notice verse number 6. If by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. You're either saved by grace or by works. And verse number 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which she seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Those that have trusted the Messiah were saved, but not everybody in the nation of Israel had that right, that privilege, that blessing of salvation. According to as is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see and ears that they would not hear unto this day. That's those who reject and Messiah. They think, well, we've got special privilege. After all, we're American. After all, we're Jews. We're God's chosen people. We've got that privilege. We've got that going for us. Jump down to verse number 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid, but rather through their fall, the nation of Israel, salvation has come to who? The Gentiles. God has turned His attention for a while to the Gentiles. The age of the Gentiles is about up, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I can see. To provoke them, the nation of Israel. God's not forsaken His people. He's coming back then. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. Verse number 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, the diminishing of them be the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak unto you Gentiles insomuch that I am the apostle. Again, Paul's reminding, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. Though I am a Jew, I'm of the few that have accepted their Messiah. And Paul did that, literally, kicking and screaming. But he did accept his Messiah, the Messiah. And he said, I magnify mine office. That's the place that God has allowed me to be a part. Now, jump down to verse number 17. And if some of the branches be broken off, and God's likening Himself to the tree of life, the live olive tree. If some of those branches be broken off, and thou being a wild olive, that's the Gentiles, were grafted in among them. You know what it is to graft a tree, don't you, kids? When you cut a branch off and get another tree, get a branch from another tree, and you merge them together, as long as they're compatible. I've always wanted to do this. I don't know if I ever will, but I always wanted to have an apple tree with all different kinds of apples and pears and everything on it. You can do that if you know what you're doing, but and if you had time to do it, but I just have never done it. But yeah, that branch has been cut up. The nation of Israel has been cut off. And that wild olive tree, the Gentiles, have been pruned in, grafted into that tree. Now look at verse number 18. Boast not thyself against the branches. But if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root. Remember, if it wasn't for the root, you wouldn't be alive. You're not going to live on your own. Verse number 19 is that thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Israel rejected their Messiah. Now, that doesn't mean every Jew is lost. It doesn't mean every Gentile is saved. Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off. But thou shouldest by faith be not high-minded, but what? Fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, take heed, lest He also spare not thee. God didn't owe Israel any special favors. God didn't owe them the right to heaven just because they were born a Jew. And God didn't owe us anything because we were born in America. We've been given a privilege, a blessing of being America, where we have freedom that most of the world knows nothing about. But what have we done with that freedom? What about the world that God has called us to be a witness to? Well, they can take care of themselves. God's raised us up to be a gospel lighthouse to the world. I have no doubt about that at all as Americans. And America has historically been the gospel lighthouse of the world, but we're not anymore. And we can blame it on the politicians, we can blame it on the news, we can blame it on the education, or we can look at ourselves. Say, well, the Jews rejected Jesus. Well, we could blame it on the Pharisees. We can blame it on the high priest. We can blame it on this person. Or they can say, you know, I rejected him. I'm going to receive him instead of reject him. I'm going to change that myself and then see what God will do. You go down to verse number 33 in this same chapter in Romans chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, and who hath been His counselor? I know a lot of people that I see them on TV and on the internet that know the mind of the Lord. We got a lot of experts out there, don't we? Who hath first given to Him, and it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. God doesn't owe us anything. My heart aches for America, but more than for America, for Christianity, or what's called Christianity in America. And I'm not talking about the liberal Christians. I'm talking about Bible-believing Christians. I learned a long time ago to pray with the Apostle Paul. I want you to look at these two prayers in the book of Romans, Romans chapter number 9. In verse number 1, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow. That doesn't mean we have to walk around with sackcloth and ashes. That doesn't mean we have to be growling and snarling all the time. For I could wish myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. The depth of Paul's love. Who are Israelites, who pertain the adoption and the glory and the covenants, the given the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers and those of concerning the flesh of Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. My heart goes out for those that God's chosen people that have rejected Him. I wish that I could give my life, and I will, and the Apostle Paul will give his life for those that don't know the Lord. And that was his heart. That was his prayer. In Romans chapter number 10, another prayer that we ought to get used to praying, that we ought to be praying regularly. Romans chapter 10 and verse number 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. Or for folks that call themselves Christians, for America today. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. They've got it according to man's knowledge, but not according to God's knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness of everyone that believeth. I'll just stop there for now, but our heart ought to ache with the Apostle Paul for God's chosen people, the people that God's raised up. And by the way, I'm in that group. We're a part of God's chosen people. We've been given this book. We've been given the opportunity, the freedom to tell our neighbors about the Lord without being shot, without being arrested. But what are we doing with it? We've been given that responsibility to share the gospel, but what are we doing with it? I can't help but to be brokenhearted over the fact that we failed, just like the nation of Israel. We failed in neglecting to show God's righteousness to the world. And we think, well, you know, we're God's chosen people. He's going to meet our need. God's not obligated. In fact, God told the nation of Israel over and over again before they went into captivity and before they rejected, there's going to come a time you're going to pray to me, and I'm going to turn a deaf ear. I'm not going to listen. I pray that our country has not gone to that extent, and I know that God's still listening to the prayers of His people. And if my people, which are called by my name, would humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, not everybody else, but my wicked ways, God, help me to love You like I should. Help me to do what I know I should be doing. It's easy to say, yeah, I should be telling folks about Jesus. I should be sharing that. Yeah, I shouldn't be living that way, but, you know, that's just the reality. Oh, God, have mercy on us. The sins of Abraham's children, not just the nation of Israel, but beware, be careful, because as God cut them off, there's no promise He's not going to cut us off the same way. No, we need to be seeking God like never before. The hope for America is when God's people determine we're going to do what God tells us to do. We're going to be, instead of praying, God help me faithful, we're just going to be faithful. Instead of praying, God help me to be a witness, we're just going to witness. Instead of praying, God teach me to pray, we're just going to pray. They're saying, God, teach me the Bible. We're just going to study the Bible and learn the Bible. We're just going to do what we ought to do, what we need to do. Father, I pray.